Last week we, it's Justin, your son's name, right?
Yes, sir.
Justin's out of the hospital. Remember we prayed for him? Yeah. Many of you have gone to see Cheryl Potter. One of the joys and privileges of being a pastor, and I've said this from day one with you, is going through the stages of your lives. Children born, marriages, all the different things of life. And Cheryl isn't far from being with the Lord in eternity. On one hand, that excites me for Cheryl, but on the other hand, leaving your spouse, leaving your family, leaving this known world is a scary proposition, even though God's word is true. This past week, I saw my doctor, and I got a great cancer thing. But the doctor was quick to say, doesn't mean you're cured. You're going to die of this unless a cure is found. It's just we've slowed it down. And, I try not to think of that, but there'll be a day when I won't be with my beloved either. I look forward to it, and then it scares me too. And I think that's being human. I think that's being real. We have another brother, Gus. Gus is not far also from being with the Lord. That's just part of life. We have in the back, she's posing as Helen Keller, but it's Andy Jackson in the back. She's waving. Right now she's going through a stage where she thinks she's a movie star. But Andy was wrestling and had a neck injury. And how precious you are, Andy, to us. And so it's things like that. Then today I found out that, is it today there's a birthday? Is it when?
Yesterday.
Yesterday the twins had a birthday. They're four now. And I was told multiple times in about 2 seconds of the birthday. Isn't that cool? I know there's a lot going on in each of your lives, and that's really the joy of being a pastor, is never doubt for a nanosecond that each of you are on my mind as I pray. I could go around the room right now and talk stuff about all of you, and I won't, because some of you would be really mad if I did. But I want to pray for you. Coming to church is worshiping God, and it is about God. But in a sense, we're sort of like on a NASCAR race where it's near the end of the race and we pull our cars in and they've got tire burn marks on the doors and stuff from hitting the wall. And, you know, none of us pull into that pit stop pristine. We all have our issues, and that's part of living life. But we come to the Father because we find in His care that healing salve that we all need for our own lives. So let's pray. Father God, I thank you for life. I thank you for the time that I am given on this earth. I thank you for our sister Cheryl and our brother too, Gus. And Father, they are closer to the end of this chapter and to the next chapter than some of us here are today. And I pray specifically for an ease of the discomfort that both of them physically feel. I pray, God, that while they go through these stages, that it's not as painful as it could be. I also pray for their spouses as they go through this time where they watch the love of their youth grow not only old but sickly. And soon shall pass away. Father, comfort them. And then help us, God, as a church, to know where we can be and how we can assist them and love on them and be that visible manifestation of your love in their lives. So, God, I thank you for Gus. I thank you for Cheryl. I thank you for the lives that they are living. And we cherish them. Father, I know in this room there are many people with different, a myriad of needs. And it's okay to have those needs. And I pray, God, first, that nobody feels guilty for having needs. We all have needs. We're human beings. And even people who win the lottery have needs. And Father, I just ask you now, I have a deep sense of love for everyone in this room. And I know my love doesn't even compare to the depth and breadth of your love for each of us. But God, I love them, and I gently lift every one of them up to you. And I ask you, God, to love them, to help them with their needs and their issues that they have, to comfort them where they need comfort, to guide them where they need wisdom. Father, to encourage them when they need hope, to gird them with the word of God when they seem to be adrift. Father, whatever those needs are, I pray that you'll meet them. And I know you do. And so the second part of my prayer is that we'll let you meet our needs. We'll let you respond to these prayers and let you answer them. And then we'll be obedient to what you choose to do in our lives. God, thank you. Take now, God, the last part of this service and use it in our lives and bring us closer to a deeper relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, believe it or not, I know you know I went to Breckenridge, and all I really did, Kathy and I don't ski, so we didn't go out and ski. We stayed in our room, and I worked on stuff. And I sent stuff to Chris and all kinds of people. And so I got my sermon done on Monday. Yeah, get it all done on Monday, Ellie. And then, but the slides that I did on a different computer, and so I don't have slides to show you, but I really did them. So also, did you know that today is Groundhog Day? Punxsutawney Phil, or whatever that thing's name is. Guess what? Well, how's it go? If he sees his shadow, there's more winter. If he doesn't see his shadow, there's spring. He didn't see his shadow this morning. So, you know, it's probably going to snow epic proportions from here till May. But so anyway, while we were there, it snowed, and I got to work on stuff. But my slides did not make it, so I don't know what's behind me. So you'll have to stare at something like that for the rest of the sermon. But turn with me into the book of Hebrews to chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. My sermon is going to be close to what's written in the bulletin, but not exactly, I don't think. Now, when I preach my sermon, sometimes you'll hear a weird-sounding version, and that'll be most likely something called the Message. But I tend to try to preach from the English Standard Version, the ESV. So if you're looking for a study Bible, I would highly recommend the ESV. It's a good Bible, a good sound one. But, hey, if you're a King James dude, don't worry, stick with King Jimmy, it's okay. Mainly what I want to talk to you about, here's what's going on, and I'm skipping a little bit, this is around AD 64. Now, I know all of you know about AD 70, right? Everybody, I know you just can't walk in here with AD 70 on your lips, right? That's when the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed, was AD 70. So this is before that event. So he's not. So the concern that the writer of Hebrews had, and by the way, we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. There's a lot of thoughts about who wrote it, but no one can say for sure. But this person was writing at a time when they were concerned that the new Christian Jewish converts were trying to bring into Christianity their Judaism. So what they were trying to do is bring in all these laws and all these rules and all these things that needed to be there. Because here's the issue of life that we all struggle with, whether you want to admit it or not, is left to our own devices, man will always seek to become his own God. Always. And part of what you see with the rules and the things that were applied by the Pharisees and the Sadducees too was a list of rules that basically they would write in the law, and then that's what you had to do. And then you were thought, okay, if I do X and Y and Z, I'm good to go. And so you were left believing if you were really, you don't depend on God. If you do A, B, and C, doesn't matter what God thinks of you, you're good to go. And so the supremacy of Jesus Christ, which is the theme of the book of Hebrews, was really what the writer was trying to establish for everybody was, hey, this Jesus is really important. Super duper duper nooper important, like that little kid said. Okay? Really important. So that's kind of the theme behind all of this is we try to look at the supremacy of Jesus. And today what I want you to see is that Jesus is above all, and he is the full and final revelation of God. Now, I try not to pick on faith groups around because I just feel like let's just preach the word and live the word and worship Jesus and it takes care of itself. I really want you to understand something. In any faith that requires Jesus plus anything, the Book of Mormon, a different version of Scripture, as in the Jehovah's Witnesses have a different version of Scripture. If they require belief in anything other than what we have here, which is the Word of God, you need to take a step back. Because that's the same issue that was going on in Hebrews, and frankly, even in the book of John, was this belief that men wanted to create with themselves their own character of God, their own rules, their own pathway. And left to our own devices, you would too. So be careful with that when you look at other faith groups. If you see other writings, other requirements other than what's in God's word, then you need to be careful. Does that make sense? So that's what's going on again here in Hebrews. So the writer writes to the Hebrews to say, hey, I need to set you guys straight. So that's what he's trying to do with that. So if you look at verses 1 through 14 in Hebrews chapter 1, now I've just said I'm using the ESV, but I'm going to read out of the NIV. I'm really trying to confuse you today. But God's word says this. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. So how did God speak in the past in many times and ways to us? How did he do that? Miracles, like the burning bush. I think I heard that. Something over here. Patrick, can you hand me that Kleenex box right there? Yeah. Through weather, floods, right? So all along, God's been trying to get our attention, right? Apparently today, I got to be honest, I was first one here today, followed quickly by Keith. And so I lit into the chocolate donuts that were here. Anyway, I didn't think anybody knew but me and God, but apparently I have some on my sleeve and on my suspenders. And apparently it was really bugging the people in Sunday school this morning. So as soon as the Sunday school was over and they were sure I'm done talking God talk, hey, you got spots all over you. And then Sandy said, every time you raise your hand, I see it. So, but that was getting their attention. God's been trying to get our attention from the dawn of time. He's been trying to connect with you. He's been trying to get your attention all the way through life. All these things that you have mentioned, miracles, the burning bush, the weather, all these things have been God trying to get my attention and yours. But the writer goes on to say in Hebrews, he says, but in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir above all things, and through him he made the universe. So the last and final representation of God, his last and final connection to you and me, is Jesus Christ. Now, that's important to note. That's what the book of Hebrews tells you. That means that if I come to you next week and say, God spoke to me, and I wrote down everything he told me, and it's different from what's in the Bible, what are you supposed to tell me other than you're fired? Yeah. I understand that we have this penchant to create and put our own little polish. I get it. That's actually part of that creativity we have. But in this sense, you don't have to. There is no plan B. It's Jesus. And so the writer of Hebrews wants to make it very clear to you and I and to his readers that Jesus is it. God's been trying to get our attention in many different ways through the years, but it all ends with Jesus Christ in these last times. And then he goes on to say that this Jesus, this Son that he appointed heir of all things, and he goes on to say through whom he made the universe. Why is that important? Why is making the universe such a big deal? Yeah. Yeah, he's the real deal. He made the universe. He wasn't just sitting in the back seat when God the Father was doing everything and Jesus was sucking on this popsicle. By the way, if you had a popsicle in heaven, would it ever end? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, no. I don't know. Not a big deal, but you know. Makes you wonder, doesn't it? Do you get like issued a popsicle? I would choose strawberry if I were to choose one. But he goes on to say that Jesus created this earth. He's elevating Jesus. He's making very clear Jesus is God. Jesus is God. He created the universe. Was the Father there? Yeah. The Father is God as well. But he's trying to say very clearly to the readers and to you and I, this Jesus with whom we are speaking of is God. Then he says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Now, Bill, you have a daughter. Was in the Air Force, bless her heart. Amen. Her name is Tracy. Now, there's this look that Bill can give you when you're talking turkey. Okay? His eyes, they're like lightning bolts. And I remember having a conversation with Tracy, and I saw the same thing, that intensity. Which is good. It's a good thing in life, intensity. Here the radiance is Jesus not only is God, he not only created the earth, he has the personality of God. He is the radiance. He's the visible manifestation of who God is. When you want to know who God is, you see that in Jesus. Jesus is God's last attempt to say, you want to know who I am? Look at this Jesus. That's me. That's me. You know, I love my kids. They have certain things. They probably have my worst traits rather than my best traits. But they're not the final revelation of me. They're just parts of who I am, if that makes sense. Jesus is it. So he's the final revelation. And then it says, after he provided the purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he's trying to say, you know, he has the prominence of God. So he became as much superior to the angels. And I'm not going to deal with the angels too much. But there was a big problem at the time of where angels fit in the whole scheme. And people were placing angels at higher levels than they ought to have. And so people were like worshiping the angels. And what he's doing here is he's making clear to separate Jesus from the angels. And a sermon for another day about angels. But But he makes very clearly that Jesus is far superior to the angels. So he's creator, he has the authority, he sits at God's right hand, but he also is superior to angels, which are created beings. And that's another point, is Jesus isn't created. He is. And that's important also to note. Jesus wasn't like, and again, some faiths will say Jesus was the first man created. Some faiths will tell you that. Jesus was never created. He has always been. He's God. So, again, the Hebrew writers is trying to explain that to you. And then I'm just trying to give you a little background on the context is what I'm trying to do here, this text and the context. Then in verse 10, he also says, "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hand. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same." Have you ever visited a friend and it had been years since you'd seen them, or maybe they were sick, and you go in to see them and they've changed dramatically? You ever noticed that? Jesus, as well as God's word, God himself, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. They're not going to change. There's words. Apparently, if you use certain words now, they're bad. You know? And I am too old and slow. I can't keep up with all the words as they change. But there's just words you're not supposed to use that people get offended over. And I may have to subscribe to something that gives me a list every day of these are now the bad words in the world. Because, you know, the Flintstones. The Flintstones are going to have a gay old time. You can't say that now. So there's different words. I don't know why that's a bad word. That's the thing that bothers me. I don't get it. Why? Who's in charge of the words? You know, who is this dude that decides, oh, that's a bad word? You know, and then, anyway, but my wife, she must get the list because she always tells me you can't say that. But here in God's word, it says that Jesus is the same. Our world, our culture is just changing. It's back and forth. The political landscape changes. Even the religious landscape changes. I mean, today you're seeing sort of a model of where the church is today. But if you'd gone 15 years ago, there'd be pews and, you know, a different way. There'd be a piano and organ here, and you know, worship is just evolving, and bad or good is up to you to decide, but we evolve. But Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's the supremacy of Christ. It's something that you can rely on. A couple points I wanted to make out of my sermon today is this. The first one was... Where's my first point? No. I read it this morning. Well, point one is, where'd point one go? Oh, well, I know what it is. I've already covered it mostly. But the point that Hebrews was written for, the point was basically, was to deal with our penchant for legalism. I understand that in some ways legalism makes us feel better, because then you kind of slap it on the wall, do 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and you're good to go. But that might be a religion, but what Jesus wants is a relationship. And he wants that with you. And that's what Hebrews is trying to get us back to. Since that dawn of time and how God has spoken through all these people, he's wanting to have a relationship with you. Years ago, I was working out in Columbia, South Carolina. I've said this before in the sermon, but I was working out, and I'd been working out for a while, and I had come to believe that I was pretty buff at that time. And I had noticed that there was like a pecking order there in the gym. All the beautiful people hung together, and us fat slobs, we hung together over here. And I was in the fat slob category. I'm okay with that. So I was working out, but I thought that I was becoming part of the pretty people group because I was looking pretty good. And so in walks a beautiful person. Looks right at me and goes, "Hey." And I thought, I've made it. I'm in the beautiful people group. So I waved. She walked right past me and started talking to some dude behind me with a beard, looking cool. And, oh man, I'm not part of that cool people group. And you know, we've always wanted to make changes. We've always wanted to do that. And at heart, we always seek to have relationships. And we decide, well, that relationship, that's what I want. I don't want that one. But you know what? God, the creator of the universe, the word of God says, from the dawn of time, has been trying to get your attention. Have you ever been friended on Facebook? Yeah. I look at it, and it's like a change to the Constitution. If I get a friend on a friend request, I got to talk to Kathy about it. She has to give approval. And, you know, it's this big deal to get on the pastor's friend list. Then, oh my, if I decide to take you off that friend list, because I don't know what happens, but something happens, because then I get a nastygram, "Why did you take me off your friend list?" So what the writer of Hebrews is saying is not only the supremacy of Jesus, but it's really in the same term, God has been trying his best to establish a friendship with you. All of time. That's what this is all about, is his reestablishing that relationship with you. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. And he's trying to say, and he'll begin to say it more as we have more sermons on this, but he's trying to say you're not going to find that in the culture of this world, whatever culture or time frame you want to choose. You're going to find it only in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And God is friending you. I think there's a TV show, isn't there, about that? I haven't watched it, but I assume it's God-friending some guy. Yeah. So the other thing I wanted to mention is that there isn't a plan B. You know, throughout all of our theology, our understanding that there's a living God who created everything, and he continues to speak through Jesus Christ and have this relationship with his creation. The Old Testament showed that God worked through angels and prophets and signs and nations, his written word, the Torah that he gave to Moses. The writer of Hebrews is opening up this discourse by saying, in the past God spoke to this, but however, in verse 1, in these last days, God has spoken through his Son. This isn't just an additional revelation to the words. This isn't like an add to the rest. This is it. The author wants to put an exclamation point of his proclamation by saying Jesus is the final word from God because he is God. Have you ever noticed in families? Well, okay. I'll be honest. Bubba does not respect Cassie. He doesn't. She can tell him what to do, and you know what Bubba does? He looks at me. Well, what do you think? Should I do what she says? They literally look at me. And if I, and the other, and guess who else looks at me? Kathy. And then, so Kathy will go like this, because I told her to lower her voice, and that a dog will obey that. You know, so she'll say, "Bubba, stop doing that." That's Kathy. Okay, "Bubba, stop doing that." And Bubba like, "Yeah, right." And then I'll say, Baba, stop doing that. And he'll say, oh, he'll stop. In life, as we look at Hebrews and we see what's authoritative in our lives, you have to make the decision of who has authority in your lives. It's a daily decision that each of us makes. And you have to be careful to vet it through the Word of God. Because this Word that's unchanging, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God stands forever. This is how you do it. So he's that final, that last friend. He's the one in these last days. It's Jesus. And it's Jesus, and it isn't Jesus plus. He has the authority in your life. Now, you don't have to give him that authority. You can hold it and keep it for yourself. But then you'll go on a pathway that isn't helpful to you. So Jesus is that final pathway. Almost done. Y'all know we went to Breckenridge, right? I told you, right? Yep. There's a sound that I haven't heard for a long time. It's the crunching of metal. We pulled into the parking garage where we were staying. And actually, I had driven all the way up there, and I was really tired. So we got to the hotel. Kathy said, I'll park you. I'll do it. And so, okay. So she's driving. She pulls into the parking garage and goes, I'm not doing this. So I got back in the car. And it's weird because they give you legitimate parking spaces. But then do you know what they put on the inside of the yellow lines? The concrete poles. So you don't really have the whole yellow. I don't even know why they did that. Because it's a lie. And so I was pulling in and being careful. And anyway, all of a sudden, you heard this. And yeah. And then my wife, being the ever so squared away, alert lady, said, you've hit a pole. Well, I went, thank you, dear. I was wondering what that sound of that crunching metal was. Now I know. Lastly, as we head through life, this radiance of Jesus that I mentioned, well, let me read it. When you see Jesus, you see God. Why is that important? Because he is fully God. He's not just God or a mouthpiece of God. A like God. He is God. And in life, when you settle for second best, you don't have that God who's going to help you through the moments of life, like when you have an accident, like when your loved one is dying and will soon pass away, like when whatever happens to you, like when you get a head and neck injury. You know, you don't have that God. And so with Jesus, we have that hope. With Jesus, we have that peace. When you come to the time in your life when you can say, Jesus Christ is supreme. There's no one above him, not me, not anyone else, not anything else. Jesus Christ is supreme. What that does is it frees you up to trust God, and you no longer sweat the small things because he's got them. I'm reading a book called Unique by Will Mancini. Kathy and I are reading it together. And in the book, remember the phrase, what would Jesus do? The writer turns that a bit. And he said, how would Jesus live your life? So if Jesus were in your life, what would he be doing? Think about that. If Jesus worked at the county assessor's office, right? Motor vehicle, how would Jesus deal with that cranky person? If Jesus were pastor, would he preach on Hebrews or something else? If Jesus were in the praise team, what would he do? If Jesus were 4 feet tall, what would he do if he were you, Miss Ann?
But I'm not 4 feet, I'm 5 foot.
Oh, excuse me. First, he would correct the height issue. Think about that. What would Jesus do if he were you? How would he live your life? Now, how would Jesus live your life? So this is the beginning of the sermon series. It's a background sermon. It's not necessarily as exciting. You're probably not all going to run out here and attack the parking lot of Walmart with your Bibles, preaching the gospel. But hopefully it begins to settle something that I think is important that we need to settle, is the supremacy of Jesus Christ. The church is in the last days. The Bible says it. We are. And in those last days, there shall be challenges, and you must be rooted in the Word of God. You must be able to tell the difference. You have to. So this sermon is more instructive and hopefully informative for you to live your life. And I just want you to come to terms in your own life with who's number one. Is it God? Is it you? And we kind of get them out of kilter at times, but put it back in the right order, and your life will be better for it. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for today. Thank you for the message of your word. Lord, as we come into these tumultuous times of our nation, we're reminded of the many, many people suffering in the nation of China with this virus flu thing. And Lord, the likelihood that it will spread. A lot of people are hurting here in this world. A lot of people just in this town, in this community. We realize that stuff is happening all around us. And so, Father, make us mindful of that and put us in such a right relationship that we know how to respond to the needs around us in our community. And then finally, Father, help me and help us as a church, as a group, to settle finally and for all who is Lord, who is number one for our church, for ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.